our hearts might not be hard, that we might be soft and open to your word and your ways. In this first Sunday of this new year, we pray that in your mercy, you would speak to us in a way that brings your grace and your truth in Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For some reason, I struggled long and hard about what I would preach on this morning. In fact, I didn't decide on the subject until this Wednesday, which is not my normal pattern. I usually plan at least the passage and the subject months in advance. And I kept thinking as I was struggling, maybe I'm worrying too much about this sermon. I mean, it's just one sermon. But the choice of the first sermon of the year seems important to me, especially since this is the last year that I will be with you. I mean, this is the last chance I have to preach the first sermon of the year. Now, for those of you who prefer a certain kind of sermon, a sermon which is called expository, where I explain carefully and in detail the context of a passage and the meaning of a passage before I draw any conclusions about that passage for our life. Let me apologize to you right up front. I too prefer that kind of preaching as a regular diet for God's people. But sometimes something happens that brings the truth of Scripture home in a whole new way. And something happened to me and to Cindy 17 years ago that brought the message of Psalm 90 home. We had an experience of the truth of God's Word that continues to echo in my mind and my heart to this very day. And I would like to share that with you on this first Sunday of 2019. And it's the story of my friend Mike. And an evening we spent with him and with his wife Carol in the summer of 2001. Now, I've mentioned this in passing before. In fact, a few weeks ago in one of my sermons, I made a reference to my friend Mike. But I've never told you the whole story. And that's what I'd like to do. So here goes. Mike and his wife, Carol, were friends of ours from high school days back in Arizona. And I don't even want to think about how long ago that was. But Cindy met Carol during her junior year. Carol had just moved from California, and she was this new girl feeling all alone. And Cindy, being the sensitive person that she is, she befriended her. And they became good friends. And as a result, Carol and her family started attending our church. And through Carol, we met Mike. Now, Mike was the friend that Carol left behind in California. The friend who graduated high school a year before us, and then he moved to Arizona to be near Carol. And he soon married her. See, Mike and Carol had been high school sweethearts, just like Cindy and I were. And like us, they got married early, just a couple of years out of high school. And we were there, Cindy and I were there to celebrate that marriage with them. And I can still remember Mike playing his guitar during the ceremony and singing a love song to Carol. And I remember thinking, wow, that takes guts. But you know, over the years since high school, the four of us, Mike and Carol, Cindy and I, we maintained our relationship even when we moved away. We sent cards to each other at Christmas and on our birthdays, and we would visit them whenever we managed to get back to Arizona. In fact, we even vacationed with them a couple of times. And I want you to know that Mike and Carol are wonderful people. I mean, if you knew them, you would like them. They're devoted to each other after decades of marriage. They're devoted to their children. Their two boys were almost raised by the time that the story I'm about to tell you took place. And Mike and Carol are devoted to the Lord. I mean, you would like them. But at the beginning of 1998, my friend Mike was diagnosed with Lou Gehrig's disease. Now, if you haven't had any experience with Lou Gehrig's disease, ALS, let me tell you, it is a horrible disease. As I understand it, it attacks the nervous system. And over a period of time, usually it takes a few years, you slowly lose control of your muscles, your feet and then your legs, in your hands and your arms, everywhere. You become paralyzed. And eventually you lose your ability to move, to talk, and even to breathe. And that's when you die. Normally, you suffocate to death. But all along, your mind is alive. I mean, you become trapped in a body you can no longer control. And when we visited Mike and Carol on July 2nd of 2001, he was in the final stages of this horrible disease. In 5 months earlier, his doctor had given him 2 months to live. And all he could do while we were there was move his neck to focus on the person who was talking, his head being supported by a special chair. But his eyes were open and they were alive. And he could move his eyebrows and some of the muscles in his face. And occasionally he would laugh, if you could call it that. And with great effort, he could manage guttural sounds that Carol interpreted in words. When we left the house after our time together, and as soon as we got into the car, I just broke down and wept. But just before we left the house, Carol gave us a package of letters. Letters Mike had written over the previous 2 years. Now, I couldn't look at them while on vacation in Arizona. But when we got back to Pennsylvania, I read through them. And I want to share with you today what God said to me through those letters and through the words of Scripture that Mike commented on in those letters. So let me begin with the final letter. It's dated June 27th, 2001. I mean, just days before we visited. Dear friends, it has been 5 months since my doctor gave me 2 months to live, and I'm still here. Ha ha. He had a sense of humor. I continue to grow weaker and more fatigued every day. My breathing is also becoming tighter and more labored. As I am completely paralyzed, Carol continues to care for all my needs. She has been home for the summer and still has another month off before heading back to work. Now, that's a story in and of itself. Mike and Carol decided to delay hospice care to the last possible minute. And with the help of family and some friends at church, Carol took complete care of Mike all the way to the end, while maintaining a job as a school secretary to help meet their family's financial obligations. I mean, think about that. But back to the letter. Mike says, I thought today I would take a moment to reflect on the past 2.5 years. When I was first diagnosed with ALS, I came home and asked the Lord, why? He answered with two words, trust me. So I stopped asking why and began the process of trusting him. Over the past few years, our faith has been stretched, sometimes to the breaking point. But we have always seen the faithfulness of the Lord. I believe the Lord cares about all aspects of our lives. But I think he cares the most about the condition of our hearts. My family and I have been praying for physical healing, but that has not happened yet and may not happen until I receive my new heavenly body. Instead, the Lord has been working in our hearts and has stretched our faith in ways that only a journey like ours could accomplish. Although our life here on earth is temporary, the heart changes that have occurred for me and my family will last forever. And we thank the Lord for those changes. Heart changes. Heart changes in a body that is slowly wasting away. That's what I want you to see today. I want you to see the heart changes. And I want you to see the heart of wisdom being formed in the most painful of human circumstances. So here's a letter from April 2000. It's about halfway through Mike's 2.5 year struggle with ALS. And this is Mike's own summary of those heart changes. Dear friends, it's been a while since my last letter, but I've been unusually tired the past 2 weeks, and I've spent a lot of time sleeping. It takes a lot of energy to write these letters. It takes about 4 hours to complete a letter, and I feel like I've run a marathon when I'm done. Now, the way Mike composed these letters is that Kara would put an unsharpened pencil in his mouth, and then he would use the eraser end of that pencil on a computer keyboard to type out the words one letter at a time. Now, he says, I had someone ask the other day, what are the most prominent things the Lord has shown you thus far in your journey? So I will share the 4 most prominent things I've learned thus far. First and foremost, I've been forced to put my total trust in the Lord for all aspects of my life. And Mike capitalized all. I've always trusted the Lord, he says. But until my disease, I held some areas of my life back so I could control them. For some reason, I felt I could control those areas of life better than the Lord. I think it's human nature to want to be in control. Since my disease, however, I have had no choice but to trust in the Lord in all aspects of my life, for I don't have the energy to control anything. I find it ironic that while I am in a battle for my life, I have had more internal peace now than any other time in my life. You see, I've learned that when I submit and fully trust the Lord, I am at peace and less frustrated. I just wish I had learned this years ago. I found the following verses to be true. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, that He is God, and He will make your paths straight. He continues, I believe the Lord has a plan. I don't always understand the plan, but trust nonetheless that God loves me and wants the best for me. I've explained it to my boys this way. I tell them to stand in a large room and to take the thumb and the index finger and to make a circle like this. Now close one eye, I say, and look through that circle. That is as much of the plan as we see. But the Lord's plan is the entire floor of the room. So if we don't understand why something is happening, it's because we only see a very, very small part of the plan. What we have to trust that God loves us and that His plan is best for us. The second thing I've learned is to take one day at a time and pray about everything. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 34, do not be anxious for tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So each day I ask the Lord for the grace to make it through the day. And He hasn't failed me yet. By this, I don't mean that things are perfect each day, as if he had to tell us that. But as troubles arise, he helps me get through. If I spent my time worrying if I will be able to stand, talk, or swallow next week, I would drive myself into depression. Did you hear that? If I spent my time worrying if I will be able to stand, talk, or swallow next week, I would drive myself into depression. So I have taken Jesus' words to heart, and I thank him for what I can do today, and I do not worry about what tomorrow may bring. And in conjunction with this, I pray about everything. I have taken Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 to heart. Be anxious about nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And as I pray about something, I release it to the Lord. And he does give a peace which surpasses comprehension. Third lesson. I have tried to focus my thoughts on my heavenly home, and not on that which is temporary. Well, one day, I was battling a bout of depression, as happens occasionally. And I logged onto my email to find a note from a friend. In the note, my friend shared a verse with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. What a beautiful verse, Mike writes. As I contemplated this verse, I suddenly had a new perspective. In the realm of eternity, our trials seem to lose their sting, knowing that if we trust the Lord, we will reap eternal rewards. Here's the fourth lesson I'm learning. I have seen the Lord in a new and special way. I mean, he's still the awesome, powerful, holy, loving, caring Father I have always known. But I have seen a very tender side of the Lord during my journey. This one's hard to explain. But I feel like I can curl up in my Father's arms and sense a tenderness and compassion like I had never felt before my illness. I picture myself as a sheep being carried around the neck of my good shepherd, Jesus. Wow. I've learned to trust in the Lord with all my heart. I've learned to pray about everything and worry about nothing. I found a peace like I have never known. A peace that passes human understanding. And through it all, I've experienced an intimacy with Jesus, a tenderness in my relationship with him that I can hardly explain. I want to focus for a moment on that last heart change, because I think it lies at the heart of all of the other heart changes. Here's another excerpt from one of Mike's letters. As I listened to some CDs this week, I reflected on one song in particular. The song is taken from Psalm 42, and it goes like this. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone will my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. Now, Mike goes on to say, I must have sung this song 100 times in the 7 years I worked with junior high students. I even reviewed the words with the students on several occasions. Until recently, though, I didn't have a full understanding of what they meant. I did love the Lord, and I had a pretty good relationship with Him. I enjoyed spending time with Him when I could fit a quiet time into my busy schedule. But I didn't long to spend time with Him. I guess it came down to a matter of priorities, and He was not at the top of my priority list. But with this illness, the Lord has eliminated a lot of distractions that were high on my priority list. The Lord is now on the top of that list, as He should have always been. I now long to spend time with the Lord, who has always longed to spend time with me. And what a blessing it has been. I mean, I have joy and peace in my life today like no other time in my life. Despite the circumstances, God is good. God is good. If I had only known then what I know now, I could have had years of the joy and peace I am experiencing today. Now, I didn't tell you this before, but it's probably a good time to say it. When Cindy and I were driving to Mike and Carol's house that evening, and when we were in the truck praying together in the driveway before we got out and went into the door, I was worried. I mean, I didn't know what to expect. I didn't know what I would see when I walked through that door. I didn't know what the evening would hold. And I certainly didn't know what I would say. But what I found when I went inside were two seemingly contradictory realities. I mean, on one hand, I found that Mike's physical condition was as bad, even worse, than I had imagined. I mean, he really was a man trapped in a dying body. And the only connection with the man inside was through his eyes and his eyebrows and his fading, struggling breath. But here's the amazing thing. During the entire 2 or 3 hours that we spent together, Mike manifested two dominant emotions: peace and joy. Even love. I mean, his eyes, I don't know how to explain this to you, but his eyes were full of compassion. He often laughed in a strange, guttural way. And when we prayed together, he would groan in affirmation. And as we were leaving, he gathered his strength together. And he said, "I love you guys." And Carol translated, "I love you guys." What I'm trying to say is, these letters from my friend Mike are not just words on a page. And they're certainly not just words in a Sunday sermon. They are the true testimony of a man who found the fullness of God in the midst of the most terrible of tragedies. And you have to understand something. My friend Mike was an ordinary guy. He would not have shown up in anyone's book of the world's greatest saints. I mean, Mike was an ordinary guy with an extraordinary relationship with the living God, a relationship that was forged in the fire of the severest of trials. As everything that you and I depend upon to give us purpose and joy in life was slowly but surely being stripped away from him by a cruel and ugly and evil disease, Mike found a relationship with the living God that was absolutely satisfying. And out of this intimate, loving friendship with his Father in heaven and with his Son, Jesus Christ, a veritable river of peace and joy flowed. And also love. Love for his family, love for us when we were visiting with him, love for the world. I mean, there are so many passages from these letters from Mike that I would want to share with you. But as a final one, I want to offer you this one from May 2000. Last week, I was reading in 1 Thessalonians when the following verse spoke to me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. We speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. And Mike writes, I found myself guilty of wanting the approval of men rather than the approval of God. I recalled many instances when I didn't share my faith with someone because of what others might think. Now, don't get me wrong. I've shared my faith many times. But it was on my terms and in a safe environment. But many times I passed up an opportunity because I didn't feel comfortable. I was foolish, wanting the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Hell is a terrible place, and eternity is a long time. Oh, how I wish I had seized those missed opportunities. I wish I had the passion and urgency then that I have now. Please seize every opportunity to share your faith and seek the approval of God rather than men. Live each day with passion and urgency as if it could be your last. And these words bring me back to the beginning, to Psalm 90. 1,000 years in your sight, Lord, are like a day that has just gone by. Or even like a watch in the night, a few hours. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They're like the new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. The length of our days is 70 years, or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass. And we fly away. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. A heart of wisdom that lives by the eternal truth of the living God. A heart of wisdom that knows God and trusts God and loves God. A heart of wisdom that knows and truly believes that the really important things in life are not things at all. They're God's love and the people we love and the people we introduce to God's love. One word of confession at the end, because I just need to be honest. The reason why Carol had to give that package of Mike's letters to us when we visited them that night is because we had lost track of Mike and Carol. We had moved and failed for a time to keep in touch. So they didn't at that time in their life have an address to which to send those letters. I mean, I'd gotten so busy in the life of the church I was pastoring, so caught up in the affairs of my own life, that I didn't keep in touch with my friend Mike at the time that he probably most needed me. And I will be forever, ever sorry for that. I mean, how different would our lives be if we really lived in the light of eternity. Lord, teach us to number our days. They are few and fleeting. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Let's pray. Lord, teach us. Teach us to number our days. Please, we pray you can teach us in a way that spares us, perhaps, what my friend Mike and Carol had to go through.